Brother Jacob Ott has been a real blessing in our church. And this past year, if you were out at Pig on the Pond, then you got to spend some time with him. Pastor Jeff was kind of showing him the ropes and asking him to head up Pig in the Pond and take us through it. And the thing that has stood out to me from Jacob is his love for souls and his love for people. If you remember when he was giving a report on Pig on the Pond, we had the really great testimonies, and he has a message that he put together for that, and so this is a sort of a follow-up time. We wanted to hear from his heart, and I'm going to ask Brother Jacob to come and preach to us tonight.
It's amazing. My second time up here, and I'm a lot less nervous, so the prayers are definitely working. It's funny, Pastor Tom, you mentioned my degree from Liberty, and a lot of people ask, when you graduate, what's your goal, what's your, you know, ambitions, your desire, and I usually say pretty much anything but preaching. I don't like public speaking. I don't get a lot of joy out of it, but for whatever reason, every time someone asks me to do it, I just immediately say yes. Amen. And you know, that doesn't have to be all of our responses, but as the Holy Spirit leads us, we definitely need to open our hearts and allow Him to work through us. The worst thing we can do is suppress the Holy Spirit when it pricks our hearts or convicts us to, hey, go out and do something, go out and say something, go out and visit someone. Tonight, our main text that we're kind of basing everything off of is going to be the Great Commission. So wonderful prayer tonight for the offering. The Great Commission, of course, found in Matthew 28. And it's funny, as I was looking over the sermon I wrote, I thought I was going to be able to do the Pig on the Pond sermon. And as I was reading it, I was like, gosh, this thing just doesn't have the same emphasis, same pizzazz, I don't know what the right word would be, for tonight's message. And so yesterday I spent the day rewriting it, incorporating stuff. And as I was writing it, the Holy Spirit convicted me. They're like, it's like, how are you going to go out here and tell these people about evangelism when you yourself haven't done it in quite some time? And so I was like, well, if the opportunity presents itself, great, but I'm not leaving this house, so good luck with that one, Holy Spirit. And so I have a standing desk where I do my schoolwork, and I was writing, and the window was out, and I saw a neighbor that we hadn't seen in quite a while across the street. She always walks her dog, and I hadn't seen her, and I was like, okay. So right below my desk is a little where I keep all my tracks and stuff. And so I grabbed a couple, stuck in my pocket, went out. And I was like, I told God, I said, God, I'm only going to share the gospel if the opportunity presents itself. Otherwise, I am going back. I have too much to do. I don't have time for this. And I'm just trying to be, you know, show you guys, this is where my heart is in a general sense, because I think a lot of people feel the same. And so talking to her, and the opportunity just didn't present itself. You know, we can force it, and then it becomes unnatural, and then it can make it difficult to share in the future. So it didn't present itself, and I was walking, and I saw another neighbor that I have a really good friendship with, talk to him all the time. And I said, okay, I'll talk to him, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to bring it up unless he brings it up first. And so we're sitting there, and again, it's getting to be like 2 or 3 o'clock. I have pretty much nothing written at this point, and I'm getting like nervous, but I'm like, no, this is where you need to be. This is what you need to be doing. And so I'm sitting there. We're talking for 45 some odd minutes, quite a while, and sorry if the mic cuts out and I'm yelling. So we're sitting there for quite a while having a conversation, and then out of nowhere, he brings up some type of Christianity, something to do with the Bible. And I'm like, smile, you know, I'm just like, you just walked right into it and you didn't even know it. And so I use that to kind of segue into sharing the gospel. And when you know someone, it can either be really easy to share the gospel with them, or it can be really difficult. And fortunately, this time it was a really easy conversation. And he didn't accept Christ because he had already done it. He'd already accepted Christ, and he was already sure of his salvation. But I was able to affirm in him a lot of truths that the Bible teaches that he was unaware of. A lot of people don't realize that the Bible says, yes, you can be 100% certain you're going to heaven. A lot of people don't realize why they're going to heaven, other than, well, I believe in Jesus, which at the root of it, yes, that is why you're going to heaven, because you believe on the name of Jesus. But tonight I want to look a little more in-depth and kind of go through everything. And so again, the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where the Bible says, "And Jesus spake unto them," the disciples being them, seen in verse 16, "saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching," there again, "them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And you can kind of see that command there, where it actually says, "all things I have commanded you." And that's because the commission is a command. A lot of people don't like having to wrestle with that. I hope that through tonight's message, I can help clarify that, make it a little easier for you, maybe remove some of the false notions you might have. And at the end, hopefully you can be confident in how to share the gospel. So, you know, many of you see this is Matthew's account of the gospel according to Jesus. And he saw it was so important that this is the words he wanted to end it on. He had, you know, within God's sovereign plan, he could have ended it a different way. You know, we see that in other gospels. Not all of them end in this same exact message. But Matthew, toward the end of the gospel, this is how he wanted to conclude it. But we got to see that the gospel, it doesn't stop there. It really just begins. It's just the beginning of it. You know, when someone mentions the gospel, they often go to the four synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, you can throw in Acts there, depending on how you view Luke and Acts authorship and that sort of thing. But when we see it, or when we think about the gospel, we often think good news, and it is. It's the best news. But what specifically is the gospel, aside from four books in our Bible that we often turn to? Well, Paul, he gives a very clear definition in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 on what the gospel actually is. "Moreover," the Bible reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, Paul, he goes on to kind of confirm that these are trustworthy eyewitness testimonies, and that's really the bedrock on how we know what we have is the truth. So as Paul starts to kind of go through everything, we notice just a couple of elements here, that it's Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he says. That's the gospel that he preached unto them. And so simply speaking, we can remember that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, when we share the gospel, there's one more thing that I would definitely encourage you to add, at least at a minimum. And we all have different, you know, we all have different ways to share the gospel, and we all have great ways to share the gospel. And we'll cover a couple of those in just a few moments. But the thing that I want to make sure you include is the concept of Christ as Lord. You see it all throughout Scripture. You see it through all of these great verses. And tonight we're going to look at it, because it's not until we actually submit to Christ as our Lord that we can truly be saved. And this is a bold statement, so it definitely requires scripture to support it. And for that, we can turn to the gospel according to Luke. And the section we're going to look at, a lot of theologians, they wrestle with what specifically it means and what, you know, this, that, and the other. Hey, Gail, you can just switch me over to the pulpit mic. Is that good? You guys can hear me? I'll stand still. I was really looking forward to using the new stage, give it a real weight test. But so again, many theologians kind of argue what it means. However, whenever there's not something that clearly goes against Scripture, I think it's always safe to just trust what the words say. And so in Luke 23, 39 through 43, that's where we see, you know, Jesus on the cross. He's being crucified before us, and he says, "Or and one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." I love how he adds that little bit there on the end. You know, just in case you can actually do it, keep us in mind too. Save us also. Before we continue, I just want to point out that this sounds an awful lot like whenever Jesus was tempted by Satan a little bit earlier. You see it in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, where Satan tempts Jesus to save himself, to go outside of the Lord's will. Nonetheless, continuing on in Luke 23, verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, you know, everybody kind of hears that. Oh, Lord, there it is. That's what he's talking about. But it can be difficult to understand how this criminal can be in paradise with Jesus when he's not actually dead yet. He hasn't actually rose from the grave yet. And it's a complicated concept. You know, if you think about it, you're like, well, hold on a second. How can this guy be with me in paradise 3 days? Everybody's clear. 3 days later, he raises. However, just because something's difficult to understand does not mean it's untrue. I personally find science very enjoyable. I think it's very neat. I think it's very interesting. And I love when science backs up things that the Bible says, because it helps us to grasp these invisible truths that are seen through nature. Romans 1:20 teaches that. Brief example to understand how God was able to put this criminal in paradise that same day when he hadn't died for three more days and rose again is seen through Albert Einstein's special theory of relativity. And I'm only going to touch on it for a moment, but I think it's really a neat concept. And it introduces a principle called time dilation. And time dilation basically says that time is affected by the relativity of the object to the observer. Kind of confusing, but in simple terms, we here on Earth have time as we know it. You know, it's currently 6:25 and so many seconds. However, our satellites just in lower Earth orbit that give us our GPS, that tells us our time on our watches, our phones, and all of that, they actually, the clocks on those are about 0.007 seconds slower. And Einstein, way before satellites, he was actually able to devise a formula to calculate this. And so the further you get from Earth, time remains the same down here, but time slows down for you. And so if you're on Mars, it might be 1 year for you, but it's 100 years here on Earth. And this continues as we go light years away. God is light, right? We see that all throughout the Bible. And it's just absolutely, I mean, it almost gives you goosebumps when you think about it, because a light year is outside of time. And, you know, that's the best we can do, and I really don't want to go down the rabbit hole, or as, you know, Einstein would probably say, go down the black hole. But let's get back to Luke and see how this relates to the rest of the gospel and what we actually see in this conversation taking place. And it's just crazy to think they're all hanging up there on the cross, like, talking to each other. I mean, it's like, I just can't imagine anything other than, like, screaming out in agony. But, you know, all three of them, Jesus and the two malefactors, which means evildoer, they face the same condemnation or judgment. All three of them. And the one, he recognized that he was a sinner, and he recognized that Jesus was blameless. And if we look at verse 42, it says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He recognized Jesus as Lord. He recognized that he was a sinner. One of my favorite evangelism verses, Romans 10, 9 and 10, where the Bible, I basically always tell people, they're like, okay, how do I get saved? And so this is my how to be saved. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so we can see all three elements there, because the criminal, he recognized that Jesus is about to come into a kingdom. He recognizes that Jesus is going to overcome whatever death he's about to face. They're all certain of that. And so we see those three elements, the death, burial, resurrection, and lordship, recognizing Jesus as Lord. I mean, it's belief. All we have to do is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So when we circle back to the Great Commission and we start to kind of ask ourselves, you know, like, okay, like, it's very clear we were commanded to go teach what Jesus taught us, baptize people. That starts to get into discipleship, which is one of the other things I'm super passionate about. Maybe we'll talk about it one day. But Jesus in Matthew 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And I say that because we, without realizing it, we're all born, and hopefully everyone in this room realizes it, we're born into sin. That means we serve a master. His name is death.
Right.
Everybody's going to die. That master is death. But Jesus says no one can serve two masters. And so, like it or not, we're all servants of either sin and death, or Christ and righteousness, eternal life.
Right.
It's like the popular evangelism verse in Romans 6:23 says, and this is Miss Cindy Neuschwanger's go-to, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
There it is again. It's all over the place. So all of this information added into the Great Commission, is it okay to just be a sideline Christian? I'm not going to judge you. I'm guilty. You know, I mean, I hadn't shared the gospel since Pig on the Pond until yesterday. And so you could say, well, I had plenty of opportunities. I chose to be a sideline Christian. But it doesn't matter what we think about one another. What matters is what Jesus said. And in Matthew 25:14-30, which is kind of a long one, it's a parable of the talents. If you guys want to turn there and follow through with me. And I debated reading this whole thing because it's kind of a long section of scripture. I don't want to lose your guys' focus. But I think it's important that whenever Jesus says something, we read it all the way through so we don't miss out on any of the crucial elements. So I'm gonna do my best to read the whole thing. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and he made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it into the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He that hath received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And things don't look so good for the last guy. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou sowest not, where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You know, here's what you gave me. I lost my spot. There it is, thank you. His Lord answered, saying unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. And this last part's important because we're going to see these words again. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, that was a long one. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell if you don't share the gospel. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. That's not even close. And so, to understand how this applies to the gospel, we've got to look at just a couple more verses. The first is, what is a parable and why did Jesus speak in them? Fortunately, we have questions. The Bible has all the answers. And in Matthew 13, 10 through 14, the Bible reads, "And the disciples came to him and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Referring to the Pharisees. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, but shall not receive." We got to pause for just a second and make sure everybody realizes that this was written primarily to the Jews. Matthew, King, proclaims Jesus as King of the Jews, but the principles they remain consistent throughout Scripture. In Junior's church, we were going through Isaiah, which was really funny because this is where you see proclaiming the prophecy that Jesus is going to come, the government's going to rest on his shoulders, it's going to be an everlasting government. But when we look at this, what is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven? That's a good question. And it's the parable we just read, it sounds an awful lot like, Jesus closed with there in Luke. Well, if we look at what the church of Colossia was going through, in Colossians 2:2-3, the Bible reads that their minds might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there's several other verses that talk about the mystery of God. If you're taking notes, you can Colossians 1:27, Ephesians 1:9-10, 1 Corinthians 2:7, Revelations 10:7. It's everywhere. And one thing is absolute certain. God does not want the mystery to be a mystery. He wants us all to know it. He doesn't want it to be a secret. He's told us in his word. And he wants us to know the mystery, and he wants us to know that we can have eternal life. And, that's what the Bible says in 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He doesn't want it to be a mystery. I mean, in fact, the parable teaches that it would appear he condemns people who try and keep it a mystery. And we need to see that in all these different sections, there's elements of the gospel that God emphasizes the importance of sharing. And we need to ask ourselves, what type of seeds are we planting? Planting seeds, I kind of battled with that, because, and we'll get to the verse in a second, I don't ever go to planting seeds. I want to reap. I want to see people saved. And it is a biblical thing. 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I, Paul, have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Are we actually communicating Jesus as Lord and the death, burial, and resurrection in these gospel conversations that we're having? Again, John 4:38, like I just mentioned, Jesus says, "I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors." If we go back to that parable we were just reading, didn't we see that this Lord that is mentioned in the parable, he reaps where he didn't sow? I don't know, maybe. In other words, we often don't plant that first gospel seed. It takes a series of someones to lead someone to Christ. We're all sitting here. We've all had these different conversations with people along the way. But God wants us to make sure when we share the gospel that we do so in a manner that people can understand and that people can believe in their heart. Now, I know there's tons of different ways to share the gospel. I want to share with you a couple. I know just a few weeks back, we saw that one verse evangelism that Pastor Jeff mentioned, and we see that up on the bulletin board. There's a QR code you can scan. I watched Miss Neuschwanger. The amount of people that have come to know the Lord through one verse evangelism is just unreal. It's Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Everybody knows what wages are. Wages is something that you have earned. Your sin, that the wages of that is death. And then we get a great but, and I love when the Bible says but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, a gift, something that you're given. You have to choose it or you have to reject it. The choice is up to you, but God wants you to have it, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. Very important that we realize that, because I myself overlooked it. Many a times, what do I need to do to believe? You know, it says there even, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's two things that I want you to remember when you're sharing. And that's this concept. I heard it sometime in the past, and I've always used it in conversations with people. And that's that statements arm, questions disarm. Whenever you enter into a gospel conversation, you know, two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Guess who's also there? Satan, because he does not want that person to enter into the joy of the Lord. And so when we make statements, we give them ammunition that makes it easier for them to reject the gospel. However, when we ask them questions, that's their own testimony that they're showing. You're not saying anything. On several accounts, Jesus responded to the Pharisees' questions with questions. And another thing, and this is, I'm super excited for next year's Pig on the Pond. I sat down with a brother in Christ. He's like, oh man, we're all saved. I was like, great. Do you mind if I share the gospel with you anyways? And you can tell me what I do, like how you think I should do it different. And he was like, yeah, absolutely. And I shouldn't say we're good friends. We've spoken a few times since. But he said one thing I could work on is making it relational. And so it's really easy to just want to read the words from a page, and that can obviously save people. I mean, we read words from these pages all the time, and they give life. But one thing we should really try and work on is making things relational. Dick Saunier with Amazing Grace Missions, he always says this, and I had to write it down because it's really confusing, but he said, everything doesn't work on everyone, but something works on everyone. And the more relational that we are able to make the gospel, the more our story comes to life, and the more that relationship starts to cultivate in the gospel. Mentioned earlier, one verse evangelism, awesome, love it. But to really get the message across, you really need to sit down and write it out. You can teach it that way, but man, if you sit down with Miss Cindy and you go through the actual diagram that Pastor Jeff showed, and again, it's right out there on the bulletin board. There's a QR code. Take your phone, scan it, take you to the link. You can really see exactly what the gospel means. It's probably one of the clearest ways. I find it a little difficult because I don't like to write. Sometimes people can't read my handwriting. And it's sometimes hard for me to remember, but there's one thing I can always remember, and that's my ABCs. And I don't know who came up with this. I'd seen it on a track years ago, before I even knew what a track was, it was a Billy Graham track, so I don't know if he's responsible for it, but the ABCs of the gospel message are really simple. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died for your sins. And C, confess your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I think that whenever we're sharing the gospel with people and we don't have a track, getting out your phone can be a little difficult because it makes you get really focused on finding answers and that sort of stuff. But it's important that people see what God's word says and not what you're just telling them. They need to see that for themselves. And so with each one of those verses, or each one of those A, B, and C's, admit that you're a sinner. I always go to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe in Jesus, believe that Jesus died for your sins. I love to go to John 3:16 for this. So many people are familiar with it. They know it. If you recite it off, people are like, wow, this guy actually knows something in the Bible. And you'll find that whenever you're sharing the gospel with people, you will have these Bible verses start pouring out of you that you're just like, where did that come from? And I mean, I know that was the case whenever I was talking to my neighbor. I was just like, afterwards, I was like, what did I just say to him? I was like, where did all these verses come from? I don't know those. But it is important that we familiarize ourselves with some kind of crucial verses. So again, A, admit that you're a sinner, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus died for your sins, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can also go to Romans 5:8 on that one if you want to just keep it in on Romans, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a really good one. But C, confess your faith in Jesus as your Lord. And Romans 10:9 and 10 again, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is just a go-to verse for me. And it's funny, it's like I have it memorized and I wrote it down, and so I like feel like I need to cheat, otherwise I'll slip up and and people will be like, yeah, that's not what it says, but it's a simple message, the gospel. It requires a simple response, yet it results in this profound change. Amen. And we really like to overcomplicate stuff. We can keep it as easy as ABC. We just need to remember that we include Jesus as Lord, death, burial, resurrection. However you can get that across, get it across. But we need to remember, it's funny, I just talked to my neighbor, 30 minutes goes by, I'm like, okay, I can start working. I usually have on noise-canceling headphones, but Mandy, she's out of town, so I hadn't been getting the Bluetooth radiation in my brain. so I didn't have them on, and I kept hearing my mom's voice. And I'm like, why do I keep hearing my mom's voice? And so I'm like looking around, and I was like, I don't see her anywhere. And she's our neighbor, so that's, you know, just for proximity and context. And then I hear the dog just start going crazy, and I'm like, okay, she's got to be outside. I was like, if my mom's outside and she's talking to someone, she's sharing the gospel with them. And odds are she doesn't have a track on her. So I was like, okay, God, close down the laptop. Here we go again. I'm never going to get to finish this thing. Go outside, talking to our neighbor, and, you know, she shares with us her testimony, her beliefs, not saying that it was right or wrong. I know for me, I did not have the answers to her questions. Real world scenario, you will get asked questions and you will not have the answers. That is okay. Amen. Answer those questions with questions. You know, be a good politician. We're all ambassadors of Christ, so it's okay. And I didn't have the answers. You know, it was about the validity of the scriptures and, you know, whether this is, you know, how can this be God's true word? You really have to have a lot of facts and support to articulate that. I did the best I could, but I could tell it really wasn't hitting home. But because it was a relational conversation, because we were asking questions and not making these statements like, how can you say you're a Christian if you don't believe in this? You know, you don't say that to people. You just communicate the truth. It's up to them to reject it or accept it. And we have to remember, and I added this in afterwards, so, you know, it was the Holy Spirit taking me out there, because we hear this time and time again, but we have to remember that being kind, being loving, serving someone, sharing our story, all of these are commendable things and important things, but they don't save anyone. Being a good person will not save anyone. The only thing that saves someone is the blood of Jesus. That's it. That is the only thing. We have to communicate the gospel. Jesus is Lord, death, burial, resurrection. A lot of questions are going to arise. The more comfortable, the more you do it, the easier it's going to get. I'll leave you with another verse that I just, anytime I'm witnessing and I find out someone comes from a background of Catholicism and odds are they no longer have a belief in what the scriptures teach or Jesus alone, One verse that I always seem to bring up is Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, that's really it. And only our belief, only their belief, our belief in the gospel can save them. And Paul, he has something else to say about that in Romans 10:14. The Bible reads, how then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Like I mentioned earlier, I never once in a million years thought I would be standing here. Not my desire. I want to be out sharing the gospel. That is what I'm passionate about. I am passionate about discipleship, encouraging our brothers and sisters, strengthening them, equipping them so that they can go out and we can get that compound multiplication effect on this gospel message. Because if you share with someone and they share with someone and they share with someone and those people are sharing with someone, next thing you know, your one gospel conversation, it's like the day at Pentecost. I mean, it's, really? And that preacher, that's you, that's me, that's everyone who has accepted Christ as Lord. I mean, we got to ask ourselves, what's the purpose of being a Christian? Christian itself means follower of Christ. Shouldn't we do what Christ told us to do? Do what Christ did? He came to save that which was lost. Should we not also do the same? Should we not share our hope so that others can have true hope? A simple conversation followed by a simple response can have an eternal impact. It is so easy. And tonight, I was a little unsure, so I asked Pastor Tom today. He gave me the okay, so don't get mad at me. I'm going to do something a little unorthodox and maybe make some of us a little uncomfortable, and I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. Each one of you received a tract tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to go out, and I'm going to ask you to give that tract to someone else. No, I'm going to ask you to read that tract to the person next to you. And in just a moment, it only takes I timed myself because I was like, how long does it actually take? I timed myself. It only takes about a minute and a half, so you guys get 5 minutes, but I'll let you know when. When you read this tract, you'll say, well, hang on a second, Jacob. Isn't there better ways to share the gospel than this? Absolutely. But remember what Dick said. I've already forgotten how to say it. Not everything works on everyone, but something works on everyone. Amen. And we just have to remember that whatever tool we have, that works for us. In my wallet, this is the only thing that fits. I have a tiny wallet. I can't fit a bigger track in there. I have to carry that one. And so that track, it contains the Word of God, and I'm hard-pressed to find a card that communicates the gospel, folds up that easy, and that the church has thousands, if not tens of thousands of them. And we literally have an unlimited supply. We empty the box and it just fills back up. Don't know how it happens. And this allows us to live out what 1 Peter 3:15 says, which is probably another one of Pastor Tom's favorite Bible verses. He has a lot of them. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of your hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Whether you're a seasoned professional or whether you have never done it before, it all starts with just a simple conversation. And it does not get any easier than just reading a card to someone next to you. We're not trying to see, you know, we are trying to see lives changed by Jesus, but we're not expecting it. All I want you to do is take a small step of faith. Take that track, look to the person next to you, and in the last kind of 5 minutes here, we're just going to go through and you're just going to read that track to your neighbor word for word. We're not trying to share our own critique. We're not trying to, you know, share our own evangelistic message. All we're doing is reading God's word to one another. And it's very simple. It's very powerful. If you could pull up the slide whenever you get a minute. And we're just going to take 5 minutes. Go ahead, turn to your person, and read it out loud. There's power in proclaiming the words of God. It is so important. And this is what we're handing out to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. This is what the church is giving out. You should at least know it and kind of read what it says. And then afterwards, I'll just ask Pastor Tom if he could come up and close us out in prayer once everybody's finished up.
Brother Jacob, I think everyone was really enjoying doing that. See all these smiles on everybody's face. Did you all, by the way, I know that you all were reading the front. Did anyone read the back? Did you? Good for you. I love the prayer. And they say that you don't get saved by a prayer. But when you don't know how to pray, having an example kind of helps, doesn't it? Lord, I know, it starts with Lord, Brother Jacob. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to please forgive me of my sins. I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life, trusting in his blood and death on the cross as payment for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? You know, if Jesus is your Lord and not your Savior, then you are a legalist. If Jesus is your Savior and not your Lord, then you're a hypocrite. Think about it. For you to be a biblical Christian, Jesus needs to be both Lord and Savior. And I heard one man talk about the lordship of Jesus in our lives, and he talked about it in terms of allegiance. And Brother Jacob, this is going to be really weird, so just, you know, bear with me. But you were talking about sanctify, you quoted Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify Lord in your heart. What do you do with your car keys at the end of the day? Most people, like, hang them on a hook or put them in a place or put them in a drawer or a little tray or something. And that's, you sanctify your keys. That means you set them apart in a special place. And see, when Jesus is sanctified, when you sanctify him, that means you set him in a very special place, so to speak. You regard him in a very special, specific way. It's not just a throwaway item. The Lord's not an everyday aspect of our lives. He is special, and we would say it this way, he has a special place in our hearts. And if he has a special place in our hearts, I'm telling you, it may seem weird the first time you share this, but if he has a special place in your heart, then it just becomes second nature. Amen? Brother Jacob, thank you so much. And it's such an encouragement to all of us. And I think we all need to get rid of these, don't we? So let's get rid of these. And by the way, Brother Jacob, you said you don't know how they reappear. Kathy Biggs, that's how they reappear. So there will be a never-ending supply of these tracks. Amen? Well, let's pray and be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, as Thanksgiving is before us. Lord, we truly, truly do have a reason to be thankful because someone took the time in the life of each one here who is born again. Somebody took the time, as Brother Jacob shared with us, to just stop what they were doing, pull out a tract or pull out a Bible or just step aside and share the gospel with us. They took the time with us. And Lord, allow us the opportunities in the coming week that we can too also take the time to step aside, send people in our path, those divine appointments that we can have to share the gospel. We're thankful for that person, but we're also, Lord, thankful for you because you came down from heaven, the first missionary. You shed your blood and you shared your life. You gave your life so that we could have new life, and we love you for it. In the week ahead, we ask that you would walk with us and bless us. And it's in Jesus' name we always pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.